never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone.
For the God on the
talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, but the talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations that's when faith is put to the test.
For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God
up on this, you can go to our podcast and get all of these messages up till this point to catch up on that, and you can listen to them as many times as you want because they stay on there and they're accessible for you. And at some point, if you want to chew on them a little bit more, you could talk to me and I'd be glad to print out my notes for you to study in detail if you would like to do that. So we're in part three, or leg three, and I turn our attention to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, reading today from the King James Version. Let's stand together in respect to the Word of God. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Another translation says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us today from your word. And may you speak to us in ways that are personal to each and every one of us. And may we receive your word in ways that will help us to respond to it so that we can grow and be strengthened in our relationship with you. But we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah that the human heart is deceitful. Wow. That's not very good news. Are you a human today? Then your heart, according to Jeremiah, is deceitful. This is the translation of a Hebrew word which means literally fraudulent, crooked, deceitful, polluted. But that's not all, he tells us. He goes on to say that that same human heart is desperately wicked. And since we're in Maine, I've got to tell you that wicked is not good. Wicked is bad, okay? Just telling you that so you know. It's not the wicked good band. Wicked is not good. Do you think the prophet was trying to tell us something about the condition of the heart? Our hearts are in such deplorable condition that you and I cannot trust what our heart tells us or even have the foggiest idea of the potential for evil and wickedness that resides deep down inside of us. Having said that, I urge you to be careful when you see someone else who falls away from the Lord or does something terrible, and please don't respond, "I could never do that." We all have the potential for the grossest failures. I was floored recently when I heard of a pastor that I know who walked away from his church, his wife, his family, because he was involved with a woman in the church. And it causes me to tremble because I understand that every pastor standing behind the pulpit has the potential, because of our humanity, for something like that to happen. So we must take things like that to heart. I don't know everything that resides in my heart, but God does. And that's a good thing. Hallelujah. The King James gives us some important lesson here that will help us to understand what goes on. Jeremiah used the term, the hidden reins of the heart. Now I ask you a simple question. What are reins used for? R-E-I-N-S, not R-A-I-N-S. To guide. We use reins on a horse to direct the horse, to control it, to tell it to go or tell it to stop. And I say those things. Please don't take those words about riding horses from me as an expert. Far from it. You couldn't pay me to get on a horse again today. I've had enough rough endeavors. Teenagers, we used to go and pay $12 to go to the stables and ride horses for an hour with a bunch of girls from school so we could show off. And we're out with about a dozen of my high school friends, guys and girls, and one of the girls was falling behind. And I turned my head and turned the reins on the horse a little bit to see if she was doing all right, when my horse took that to mean it was time to go back into the stable. And it totally turned and started running, and it didn't matter what I was doing. And as I approached the stable, all of the people who were working there were going like this. And I said, "I'm trying to get it slowed down." They said, "No, duck your head." And all of a sudden I realized that sitting on the horse, my head was right in line with the top door frame of the barn. And I ducked, and the store went right into it. That's story one. Vacation in Florida, when the family I was staying with said, "Would you like to go with me to check on the horses? Maybe we can do some riding." I should have known that that was not a good idea. But we got there, and the man looked at me and he said, "Now, this is my wife's horse. This horse will be really subdued. It'll be easy to ride." So we saddled up the horse. I got up on it, and I was pretty green with horses, but I knew something was wrong with the saddle. And I said, "Don, something's wrong with this saddle." And he said, "Well, get off and I'll check it." He checked it. He thought it was tight. I got back on and something was wrong. And he said, "Oh, no, no. It's just in your head. Let's go for a ride." So we went out for a ride. The highway down there that the barn was on was cleared about 25 yards on each side of the highway. And we're riding in that part. And then there's driveways going into all the different horse properties there. And he decided, okay, you've ridden slow enough, let's go for a little race. And he gave giddy up, and my horse, without a command, just started following his lead. When it got to the driveway going into that barn, it did a quick left-hand turn, and that saddle that was loose went sideways, and I went headlong into the ditch. Got up out of there, spitting Florida mud. It wasn't pretty. And he looked at me and said, well, Mike, you were right. Yeah, Don, I know I was right. The saddle was loose. Found out that that horse was sucking up air as soon as I got off, and it felt tight. When I got up, my weight caused them to go, whoo, and get that air out of there. So I'm not an expert, but when God tells us there are hidden reins to our hearts, we've got to understand that there are some things inside of us that control and give direction to the things that we do. Have you ever done something and you thought, I don't understand why I ever did that. I didn't see that coming. It's because of something in your heart. God calls it the hidden reins of the heart. They give you direction. Amen. They cause you to do things that you don't understand. And God wants us to know that those things are there so that we can address it and not be surprised by what's there. So we're going to take what we've just learned from Jeremiah and put it together with what we learned from Timothy. And let me give it to you this way. The hidden reins of a deceitful and desperately sick heart have tricked some into thinking that what they have been longing for was a spiritual godly desire, when in reality it was an expression of their fallen sinful nature and its ungodly cravings. They're deceived into thinking that this is a genuine spiritual hunger, when in reality it was lust. That's what's happening around the world in Christian churches today. People are desiring to follow and get behind and support teachings that do nothing more than tickle their ears, because they don't want to hear the Word of God preached the way it should be. They try to find someone who's an entertainer, and they listen to their preaching and they say, that sounds good to me. Why do they do that? Because the hidden reins of their hearts are there. The heart is wanting to move in that ungodly direction, and they consent to that when they support that preaching and sit under it. Tickle my ears. Oh, that preaching makes me feel good. Well, what are you going to have? Are you going to have preaching and teaching that brings conviction and change to your life? Or are you going to be satisfied with just feeling good when you get out of church? I think you can have both. You can have life change, and because you get a life change, you'll feel a whole lot better about yourself. But it's important to be discerning so that we can understand the preaching and teaching that is out there, because you don't even have to be looking for it when you can walk right into a situation where you're hearing it. It's prevalent. It's prevalent out there. But back to our heart condition. Is there a cure for my deplorable heart condition? Well, there is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And buckle up your seatbelts, because this passage gets pretty intense. And we'll end this series with this, and you'll probably say, thank God it's over. But I want to give it to you, because this next couple of minutes describes what God's Word really wants to do in our lives when we spend time reading His book. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. That means God knows what's going on in our hearts. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. If that wasn't heavy enough, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. This is the one I do my devotions out of. For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. Wow. Wow. The word of God comes to us so that what's hidden deep down inside of us can be exposed and dealt with and cut out of our lives, so that when we stand before God, we can stand there with hope and a smile and an anticipation of hearing, "Well done," instead of, "I never knew you." Now's our opportunity today, while we have breath, to see the word of God make changes. Because once we come to the grave, nothing's changing then. That's it. That is just it. And just in case you're wondering, we all have an appointment with that day. We don't like to think about that. We just hope that we never get there for that appointment. But can I tell you this? That's one appointment you won't be late for. So my word to you today is, let the word of God do its work deep down inside of you. And as I share this message with you, I want you to understand that I am doing my best to spend time in the Word of God until God cuts things out of my life, because I've discovered that I will never get to a point where I can rest and be happy that I have arrived there. As long as I am living in my human frame and this human nature is here, I have got to constantly let the Word of God do open heart surgery in me on a regular basis. And yes, sometimes it's painful, but the end result is good. So what I want to do today is I want to break this down so that we go out of here with no mistaking what the book is telling us. We're going to do what a homiletics teacher would call an expanding outline, okay? How many of you have ever seen a mariner's telescope? It's folded up and it's really compact. And the way to get it to focus for different distances, you pull out one part of it and you can go a little bit further and get it focused. And then again and again, and what's probably 12 inches when it's fully open, maybe 3 feet long. So we're going to take one portion of the Word of God, look at it, and then we're going to put another portion to it and expand it. And look at that, and then we're going to do it again till we get all the way through verses 12 and 13. And it won't take us a long time, so don't worry about that. The first part, for the word of God is living and active. Living comes from a Greek word that means the life of God. This book that I'm holding in my hands is filled with the life of God. God's word has his life in it. Active means working, tolling, operative, effectual. This passage could read, for the word of God is actively alive. It is filled with the life of God and his energy, and it toils and works in us. It's operative and it can get the job done. That's the word of God. Hallelujah. It has the ability, because it's the life of God in this word, hallelujah. It knows how to get the job done. The second phrase, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. A sword with one edge is made for cutting, shoo, shoo, this way. But a sword with two edges is made for penetrating, because to penetrate, it cuts on both sides. Amen? The word penetrate comes from a Greek word that means it's competent to channel and act as it cuts and arrive at a desired end. So the Word of God, when it penetrates you, is following a channel, and it's cutting a channel led by God to get to something in you that God knows is there so that He can remove it from your heart and life. The Word of God is able to do that. So this could read with this understanding. The Word of God is alive, actively alive. It's filled with the life of God and His energy. It toils and works in us. It's operative and effectual. It can get the job done. It's sharper than any double-edged sword and is fully able to penetrate, directing itself and cutting a channel to the source in order to reach the desired end. If you will spend enough quality time in the Word of God, God's Word will lead you to an understanding of what's really in your heart. And I warn you that it's not pretty. And sometimes when you take that journey, you may, in the presence of God, say, God, why didn't you just take one time and show me everything that's there? And I'll tell you why He doesn't do that. Because you couldn't handle it. It would floor you so bad. So little by little, God does surgery. Because when He's doing the surgery, He doesn't want to kill the patient. He wants to cure the patient. So He does a little bit of surgery at a time. As we surrender and open up to Him, little by little, God does that powerful work in us through the Word of God. The next step, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word dividing here means to separate, to distribute, and apportion. So get the picture here. As the Word of God's cutting the channel, and it comes to things, it's now going to make a distinction. It's going to say, this can stay, but this has got to go. So He leaves what can stay alone, but He pulls out what's got to go. The Word of God does that. It really does. Hallelujah. Judges means critique. God makes a critique. So when the Word of God leads us to something that He's showing us in our heart, He makes a judgment call. Not you making the judgment call. You can't trust yourself to make the call. God, a holy God who knows everything, He makes the judgment call. And trust me, when He says something in you is not good, it's not good. It's got to go. He's God, you're not. He directs to a source to reach a desired end. And it's not our end, it's His end. And He exposes things that were previously hidden in our hearts so that we know what's there. The next step, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Laid bare, where it says everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account, is a word that means to seize and bend back the neck. And it's a word that was used in the Old Testament when a sacrificial animal was brought to the priest and the priest was ready to make the sacrifice. They would grab that animal by the top of the head and stretch its neck back, exposing the jugular so the knife could be put there in the animal sacrifice. That's what it's telling us the Word will do to us sometimes. It'll expose our neck and get us ready for surgery. Whew. It's a scary thought, isn't it? The last surgery I had was getting my tonsils out. I don't remember a thing about it, except one thing I do. I got one of those little squeezy soft paper containers that had ice cream in it. And boy, that ice cream is good. I've been an ice cream addict ever since that day. But that's the only surgery I've ever had. But I've had surgery from the Word of God. He knows how to cut. Let me read this in a way that I believe it's appropriately adding the meaning of all these words and leading us to a conclusion. For the Word of God is alive, actively alive. It's filled with the life of God and His energy. It toils and works in us. It is operative and effectual. Effectual means it can get the job done. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it's fully able to penetrate, directing itself and cutting a channel to the source in order to reach the desired end, reaching even to separate between soul and spirit and joints and marrows. It exposes the previously hidden thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Not one thing in the whole world, seen or unseen by man, is hidden from the eyesight of God. He grabs the previously hidden thoughts and attitudes of the heart by the neck, exposing what they really are so that they can be surgically removed. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have ever done. All of that reading and reading it over, I did that purposely so it would be there in your heart and you would get this. We learn by repetition, right? All this information brings me to one important question. Are you willing and ready to go under the knife? Are you willing to allow God? Because God waits for your permission. He's never going to pull rank on you and saying, because I'm God, I can do this whether you want it or not. That's not how He works. He created us as free moral agents. That means we can say yes to Him and we can say no. So He waits for your consent. And when you give Him permission, He will go as deep in your life as you will allow Him to do. And I want you to understand that as God does this, this is a way of Him disciplining or chastening or correcting us. He's not doing it like our parents did it after their pleasure. How many of you were ever there when you got disciplined and your dad looked at you and I said, I want you to know, this hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt you. Yeah, then how come you're not crying? Huh? How come my butt's red? Not yours. Hello? It's for your ultimate good. It's a holy God doing this so that you can share and partake in His nature, His holiness and purity, and so that you can come out of this with a pure heart that will help you and direct you to make the right decisions at the right time. Amen. For almost 2 years when I was in Bible school, the hidden reins of my heart were leading me astray. And in the services, God would speak to someone about something that needed to change in their life. And I would sit there, oh God, please help that someone to hear Your voice. That someone was me. And after 2 years, I understood it. And I allowed Him to make the change. And you know what? I've never regretted that day that I allowed Him to make that change in me. Because the change that He did that day set a course of direction that would affect me every day for the rest of my life. Hallelujah. Are you ready and willing to allow God to do that? That's entirely up to you. I hope you say yes. Now we're going to go back and we're going to wrap this thing up. And everyone says, amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. This is where we got started. Instead, to suit their own desires, and we showed you that the desires there were not good desires. They were evil, lustful desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Listen to me carefully. In order to satisfy their evil desires that are deeply rooted in their sinful nature, part of the hidden reins of the heart, those things that have never been exposed and dealt with by the power of the Word of God, instead they surround themselves with teachers who reinforce what their evil natures desire and cravings by feeding it. And in doing so, the scripture says, they simply tickle their ears. They've chosen to be tickled rather than transformed. They won't go under the knife, so the rejection of these sound doctrines and teachings of these books leads them to turn away from the truth and accept myths. Myths. You know what mythology is. It's made up. It's not real stuff. It really didn't happen. It's just an age-old story. The fact that it's been repeated for generations and hundreds of years doesn't make it true. It started as a myth, and it'll end as a myth. And the scripture is telling us that people in our day, this is for the last day, will be throwing away the Word of God to follow mythology simply because it feels better than the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to let you let that settle for a minute, because I've got a conclusion I want to give. For all those out there who reject sound biblical teaching, welcome to the world of make-believe. That's the way it is, friends. You either accept the Word of God. This is the truth about God. This is the reality about our human nature. This is the reality about life. You reject this, you enter into the world of make-believe. Wow. Whew. Pretty hard stuff, wasn't it? It's not the favorite stuff I like to preach, but it's something that we need to hear, and it's something I need to hear on a regular basis. Because what I'm talking to you about is starting a good habit of getting into the Word enough so that the Word can get into you and show you what's there and work it out. Amen. There's a lot of people that never get to that place where the Word of God performs surgery on things inside of them. And you know what will happen if you don't? It'll cause you to make a wrong choice, a wrong decision. And at some point, it could be fatal. Or it'll cause you to do something that you'll regret for the rest of your life. That's why God spends time to give your pastor messages like this so that you can avoid the hurt and pain. I mentioned a brother. I'm not going to mention his name, but this week as I was doing some driving, I did a quick trip down to Cabela's in Scarborough all by myself. I was pondering about what's going on in his heart. He could have avoided all of that. He could still be pastoring his church. He still could be laying his head down on his pillow with his wife in his house with his family there if he had allowed himself to go under the knife and God to cut the things out that needed to be cut out. And I say by the grace of God, that could have been me. So what do? I've got to make sure I get into this book and this book gets into me. Amen? God, a loving God, gave us this word because he loves us and wants what's best for us. Let's pray together. Father, this is serious stuff. It's pretty intense. And I know that you're talking to us today, and that there are things inside of us that you want to address. And I will confess to you, Lord, that your conclusion is right. Whatever you're telling us through the preaching of your word, you are right. Your conclusion is right. What our hearts is saying is not right. We can't follow our hearts. We can't trust it. We can follow you, and we can trust you because you're a faithful God. You're a holy God. You always speak the truth. You never tell a lie. We recognize who the liar is, and he would like to so deceive us that we would follow our conniving hearts instead of the pure word of God. So help us, Lord, to respond to you and to allow you to do the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives to make us more like you and to keep us on this straight and narrow path till we meet you at the gates of glory and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Do your work, we pray. We give you consent. In Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Would you stand together with me? And I remind you, I'm not being antisocial, but I just don't want to spread any germs. So I'm going to head right out the door before you do. Take time to greet one another and fellowship with one another. And you can stay fellowshipping as long as you want because I'm not the one locking up the doors.